You would please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 17. Gospel of John, chapter 17, we'll be focusing our attention this evening on verses 20 through 26. John, chapter 17, before we hear God's Word, let's go to Him in prayer. Please pray with me. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word is truth. We thank You for this Scripture, which is breathed out by God and therefore infallible and inerrant. We thank You, O Lord, that we can hear Your Word and hear Your voice to Your people, and know the voice of our Father who loves us and has loved us in His Son. Lord, we pray this evening as we hear Your Word read and preached that You would conform us to the principles that we hear in Your Word, that You would sanctify us by Your truth, Lord, and that You would encourage us through the hope of the Gospel revealed in the pages of Holy Scripture. Lord, we pray that You would do this supernatural work in Your people by the power of Your Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 17, beginning in verse 20. Beloved, this is God's holy word. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. This is God's holy word. Now, I want to begin this sermon by having us imagine for a moment two scenarios in the life of a child, two possible scenarios in the life of a child. We've been looking at Jesus' prayer here in chapter 17. It's an incredible prayer. And we've been looking at this prayer where he offers up to his Father, right? This prayer that he offers up to his Father right before he is arrested and crucified. And we've seen so far in verses 1 through 5 that Jesus prays for himself there in that section. He prays for himself, and we were privileged there to get a brief glimpse into the communication between the Father and the Son, the eternal Father and the eternal Son. The Son speaking to the Father. We get a glimpse into that communication between the two. Then in verses 6 through 17, Jesus, we see that Jesus primarily prays for His disciples in that section. And now, beginning in verse 20, I want us to think of the two scenarios in the life of a child, the two possible scenarios in the life of a child. Now, the first scenario is this. A child, right before he goes to bed, is walking through the house, and he walks into the dining room to find his father and his mother complaining about him. They are whispering grievances to one another about him, about his behavior. Grievances he wasn't aware of, possibly. And he hears this. Now, this could be a very devastating moment for the life of a child to return to his room, thinking that his parents only have ill thoughts about him. Well, that is the first scenario. The second scenario is this. A child, right before he goes to bed, is walking through the house, and he walks into the dining room to find his father and his mother praying for him. The father and the mother he finds in the dining room, heads bowed, pleading in the name of Christ to the Father, and the power of the Spirit, that God would protect their child, that He would shepherd their child, shepherd him and lead him into unity with other believers. Now consider the impact upon this child's mind in the second scenario. Consider the impact upon this child's mind and heart as he returns to bed, knowing that his parents love him. Love him enough not only to provide for him, but to plead with the God of heaven and earth that He would give him supernatural care, care that they cannot provide. I don't know about you, but if I was this child walking into the dining room, hearing my father and my mother praying for me, I could rest easy, knowing that they were pleading with God on my behalf. Now, brothers and sisters in Christ, all of us here this evening are like that second child in that scenario. The child in the second scenario, walking into the dining room, overhearing the father and the mother praying. In this passage, we walk into a scene of Jesus Christ, our head and King of the church, praying to his Father for you, his children. His prayer here, we discussed already that he's praying for himself in the first section, praying for his disciples primarily in the second section. In this section, his prayer is extended to all believers across time. Verse 20, I do not pray for these only, that is the disciples. I do not ask or pray for these only, but also for those who will believe in me. Now, if you can define yourself this evening, if you can define yourself as someone who believes in Jesus, then this prayer that Jesus made 2,000 years ago before he went to the cross, this prayer was made for you. He was praying for you. And this is the point, this is the main thing that we see in this passage, that Jesus prays to his Father for all believers. In verse 20, Jesus says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Now, Jesus had asked, he's requesting, prayer is asking, it's an offering up of our desires unto God, for things agreeable to his will. He's making a request to God, he's praying to God. And Jesus had asked his Father to keep the disciples unified. Holy Father, he said, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. He now, in this part, asks for the unity of not only his disciples, these only, he says, not unity for these only, but for those who will believe in me. And it's not just some of those who will believe. This is a comprehensive those. This is every single believer who has ever lived or will ever live. Jesus is praying on their behalf that they would be one, even as he and the Father are one. So in this prayer, friends, he had you in mind. He was thinking of you. He was praying for you, knowing everything that you would face, everything that you're going through, even right now. He had you and I in mind when he's making this request. Jesus, at one point in his ministry, he said, I know my own and my own know me. So even before you were ever born, Jesus had your salvation and your sanctification in mind. And he prayed for you. And friends, he knows each one of us. He knows each one of us infinitely better than we know ourselves. He knows us, for he knows us as God. He has every one of our hairs numbered. He knows the thoughts of our hearts. He knows every single thing that has happened to us, is happening to us, or will happen to us. He has determined them to happen to us because he is God. And his specific request here is that these believers, every true member of the church, all true believers across time who will ever live, his specific request here is that all true members of the church would be one just as the Father and the Son are one. So he's praying for unity in the church. Now, the unity between Father and Son that Jesus is speaking here, it's not necessarily the unity of essence that the Father and the Son have together as God. We believe in one God who exists in three persons. And all three persons are equal in power and glory. Therefore, there's a unity of essence in who God is. This isn't necessarily what Jesus is saying here when he's speaking of that they would be one, even as you and I are one. Now, the unity that God provides in the church, it does flow from the eternal Godhead. It does flow from the eternal Godhead. It is one and three. But the unity Jesus targets here is the unity between the Father in heaven and this divine Christ, the mediator between God and man, the only mediator between God and man. In other words, Jesus prays that the Father would make all believers one, even as Jesus Christ, this Christ praying in history for his believers, even as this Christ, divine yet clothed with human nature like ours without sin, is one with the Heavenly Father. You in me and I in you, Jesus said. And as this prayer is answered in the church, Jesus knows that this unity, as this prayer is answered in the church, a unity in the church with our head and king, Jesus Christ, who is one with the Father, he knows that this unity, as this unity develops in the church, it will have an impact on the world. He says that they would be one, even as we are one, that the world may believe that you sent me. Now, the world here, the world that Jesus refers to, is not believers in the world. He's not necessarily talking about the believers in the world who recognize the unity in the church and are drawn to Christ. All those have been mentioned already. Jesus has already mentioned all believers already. No, he's talking about the world in its unbelief. The world in its unbelief and its continued unbelief, even as they recognize, as they look upon a unified church and recognize that they belong to this divine person. They belong to the one who was sent from heaven. They recognize that the church belongs to, is possessed by Jesus, who was sent by the Father from heaven, and yet they continue in their unbelief. Father, make them one, even as we are one, that the world may know that you have sent me. Now, it's all too often that the modern church asks itself, how can we impact the world? How can the church impact the world? Well, even we ask this of ourselves, even though unbelieving philosophers and unbelieving organizations, non-Christian organizations, are asking the very same thing. How can we impact the world? Well, Jesus, in this part of the prayer, says that it is unity in the body among believers that has an effect on the world. Now, the sad part is that the world sees this unity and recognizes Jesus as the heaven-sent one and recognizes this church as belonging to that Jesus, and yet it continues in its unbelief. This is what Jesus is praying for. That the world may know that you have sent me. They know that you have sent me and that this church belongs to me. Now, at the same time, Jesus is praying for the unity in the church. At the same time, there are those in the world who will recognize the unity in the church and recognize that they belong to the heaven-sent one, and they will be drawn to Christ. They will see the unity in the church, and they will be drawn to Christ. Alienation from God and division between man is the problem that Jesus addresses in his work. He had come to reunite man with man, to reconcile man and God, and man between man. It is alienation from God and alienation from our neighbors that Jesus addresses in his death and resurrection. And so it is the supernatural unity in the church created by the Spirit that sets us apart in the world. This is what truly sets us apart in the world, what the world recognizes as something heaven sent. This is what Jesus is praying for. In the church, unity created by the Spirit sets us apart in the world and demands a reaction from the world. And this is should be our prayer as well, and this should be our goal, what we strive for, unity in the church created by the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus, in this first part of this prayer, he prays, he says, I do not ask for those only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. It's the definition of true believers, those who believed in Jesus through the word of the apostles. We have believed in Jesus through the word of the apostles from the pages of Holy Scripture. This is who true believers are, and this is who he's praying for. And he goes on in his prayer, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I and them and you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me. And love them, even as you love me. Now, Jesus here, he essentially continues the theme of the first few verses, which is unity, the first few verses of this section, which is unity in the church. But he shows us the supernatural depth, the supernatural source of this unity. Where would this unity come from? How is it created in the church? It's created in the church because the glory that was given to Jesus by the Father is given to the church. The glory that was given to Jesus by the Father is given to the church that we are able to be unified. This is how we are able to be unified. This is how we are unified and how we are able to fulfill our mandate in the world. And that mandate in the world is to take the word of the apostles, to take the word of the apostles into the world and make disciples of all nations. The work of unity in the church, it is a supernatural work coming from a supernatural source. Now, what is this glory that we possess? What is this glory that has been given to the church, that was given to Jesus? Well, I'm going to defer to theologian Herman Ritterboss here. He defines it very well, I think. He says, glory, therefore, refers here not to a single all-surpassing gift, but to Jesus' all-surpassing authority and power, and its manifestation during the performance of his task in the world. So this glory has to do with authority and power given to Jesus by the Holy Spirit. And then that same Spirit with the authority and power given to the church. We see this, for example, at the very beginning of the prayer. Jesus says, at the beginning of chapter 17, he says, glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all to whom you have given him. You see there a reference of the glory that Jesus had, and a reference to the authority and the power that he has to grant eternal life to those who are given to him. This is the glory spoken of here in this part of the prayer. Jesus was endowed with the glory and the power of the Holy Spirit to finish his work of salvation. And now the church, from the resurrected Jesus, the church has received that same Spirit. The Spirit has been poured upon the church, and it's from the power of this Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit who glorifies Jesus in us. It's from this power that the world recognizes that we belong to Jesus, that we belong to a divine someone who was sent to earth to die for these peculiar people. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's a supernatural work in the church. Unity is created by God Himself and the power of the Spirit. At the same time, it's something that we should all strive for. It's something that every one of us for whom Christ has died, every one of us in the church should all strive for. But it's nevertheless, at the end of the day, a work of the Holy Spirit in His people. And Jesus said that this would happen. He prays that this would happen in the church, that the world may know that you sent me and love them as you loved me. Again, the unity in the church having an impact on the world. He says, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Now, Jesus had just prayed about current glory, the glory that had been given to the church by the Holy Spirit, the authority and the power that comes with having been given the Holy Spirit in the church. That same glory that was given to Jesus is given to believers in the church. He's talked about current glory that we possess now. He now expresses his desire for us, his church, is that we would see the consummated glory that was to come when he goes to prepare a place for us and bring us with him at the end of the age. That see the consummated glory that was in view and the love of God to the Son before the foundation of the world. Now this glory here is, this glory that Jesus prays about here is the eternal bliss. This glory and the love is the eternal bliss and the perfect happiness and the joy that existed between Father and Son before He came to earth. And now that He has come, now that He has come to earth, and now that He would begin to call all people to Himself and draw all believers to Himself, His desire, which is in perfect harmony with the will of the Father, His desire and the will of the Father and the desire of the Father for the church, is that perfect happiness in God would be had by them at the end of the age. He's praying that our salvation would be complete. He said that they would be with me where I am. To be with me where I am is another way of saying, I go to prepare a place for you. That's what Jesus had said earlier. I'm going to prepare a place for you that you may be with me where I am. He's speaking of consummated glory, eternal bliss with God and Jesus forever when He comes again. Consummated glory in resurrected bodies with God is what Jesus desires for the church. This is His desire. He is revealing His desire for the church, His heartfelt desire for the church in this prayer that He made 2,000 years ago. Now, if you've ever felt that God is against you, if you've ever felt that God is against you, that He doesn't love you because of a trial, we see this all over the Psalms who cry out to God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from hearing me? If you've ever felt that God is against you, He doesn't love you because of some trial or because of a consequence of mistakes you've made, consider here this prayer. Consider the connection in Jesus' prayer between the glory that you will have in eternity in the Son, the glory that we will have in eternity when He comes again. Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us. He longs to that we would see, that we would be with Him where He is, and we will be with Him where He is when He comes again. That glory, consider the connection between that glory that we will have when He comes again in the Son and the love of God toward the Son before the foundation of the world. Jesus prays for you this prayer that you would see His glory because the Father loved Him before the world began. Now understand this, friends, that God loves you in the Son tonight. He loves you in the Son. You are those who believed in the Son through the word of the apostles, the gospel. You believed in the gospel. You've embraced the Son. He loves you in the Son. And God loves you in the Son now. But this love for you in the Son began before the foundation of the world. This part of the prayer has to do with God's electing love to all believers. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see the glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Jesus is revealing to us the electing love of God to all believers in Jesus. The Bible tells us that God chose us, elected us in eternity in Christ before the world began, and He sent His Son in history to accomplish what His Son and the Father had determined to do for you in eternity. Isn't this a beautiful picture of the love of God for you that we have in this prayer before Jesus dies? The Son does this in history. He accomplishes salvation for you in history. Now, you may be wondering, we see here that God has elected us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And the love that He has shown the Son is also the love that He has shown His electing people before the foundation of the world. He's chosen us in the Son before the foundation of the world. And the Son accomplishes the work of salvation in history. Now, you may be wondering here, well, there was a time when I hated God. Or there was a time when this person hated God. You may think of the Apostle Paul, when they hated God, when they were under God's wrath. And the Bible tells us that those people are under God's wrath. There was a time when you didn't believe, when God drew you to Himself. You can remember when you were converted. So what is happening here? How is it that God can love us before the foundation of the world, and yet in history, during our days on earth, we are the objects of His wrath? Well, the Bible tells us that this is true, that both are true. Some of us spent years hating God, slaves to sin. We were slaves to sin, hating God. And you think of the Apostle Paul, slaves to sin and hating God, objects of His wrath in history, during the days of our life. But before this, back of that hatred, back of that sin, is the electing love of God in eternity. This is what we see here in this prayer. This is what Jesus is drawing out in this prayer, that God has loved you in eternity, has elected you in the Son before the foundation of the world. And what this means, friends, for us, is that nothing that you can do, nothing that anyone else can do, nothing that Satan himself can do, there's nothing that Satan or anyone else or any power in all of creation can do that can stop that eternal love from chasing you down and ensuring that you see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, to put it another way, Jesus was praying in time that God would accomplish in history what the Son and the Father agreed to do in eternity. Nothing can come between God's love for you and His Son. Nothing can come between you and the love of God in His Son. It began in eternity, and it's worked out in history. Now, it's this righteous and holy Father in God. It is this righteous and holy Father in God who has made Himself known to us in Jesus. And he has made known his righteousness in Jesus' words and work. And the world lost in unrighteousness, it cannot know this. Look at verse 25. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Now, the last part of this prayer, Jesus moves slightly away from making a request of the Father. You see here in this prayer, he's making a request of the Father on behalf of his people. And he moves slightly away from making a request of the Father as the Son of the Father and as the head of the church. He moves slightly away from making that request to claiming the authority he has from the Father as his own. Right? Not apart from a Father, but equal with the Father. He said, I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known. I will continue to make it known the love that you love me may be in them. And Jesus, and friends, this is what Jesus does, in fact, do by his word and by his spirit in us. He makes the love of the Father toward his children in the Son known. This is what is happening right now as we consider this prayer. He is making known the love of God to you in the Son. And this he does by the authority that he has as the Son of the Father. I will continue to make it known. Jesus does this in us. He does this in our hearts and our minds through the word read and preached. And he does this as a resurrected Savior who is in heaven and with us by his Spirit. I in them. The last three words there in this prayer. I in them. Jesus in us. This is what is happening even now. Jesus is fulfilling his own prayer. I will make him known. I will make his love known to them. I in them. This is what is happening to in the church at all times. Jesus by his Spirit in us, with us, sanctifying us. He's pulling us closer and closer to eternal glory. Despite our mistakes, this is what Jesus does in us. I in them. He pulls us closer and closer to eternal glory despite our mistakes. And actually through our mistakes and through trials is the work of Jesus in us. I in them. I in them is certainly the answer to this prayer. That we as God's children have the privilege of overhearing. We walked into seeing Jesus praying for us. I in them is the answer to this prayer in the life of the church. And we, friends, have the great privilege of overhearing this prayer and recognizing what God is doing in us. I in them, the last three words, these are the last words of the praying Jesus before he enters into the darkness of the cross to accomplish the work that he had been given to do in eternity. To Christ be all praise and glory now forevermore. Amen.